Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible. We're going to pick it up today in this beautiful book of Psalms, Psalm 132, verse 7 today. The last three of the group of Psalms known as the Song of the Degrees. And we find in these last three, all three of them, we see merged together into blessing. The Psalm 132 we're in now, blessing for the house of Yahweh, the house of God. In Psalm 133, we'll have blessing in the house of God. And then finally, the last of the Song of the Degrees, 134, blessing from the house of God. But we still hold to that central theme that the first of every group has to do with distress. That's 132 that we're in now. The second having to do with trust in the Lord. And then the third in each group having to do with deliverance, blessing, and peace. This particular psalm, I think, probably has to do with David in his lifetime, at the time in his life, I should say, that they were bringing up the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim. And the Ark had been stolen by the Philistines. And they decided after a short period of time, though, that they didn't want anything to do with the Ark after God struck them with emerods, that's to say hemorrhoids, and struck many of them dead as well. But they returned the Ark of God to Kirjath-Jearim, or that area, and that's where we picked left off in our last lecture. But David was pointing out and saying that he would not rest until a house was built for God. And, of course, all this goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God told David, "You're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build your house." And there we had those fantastic promises from our Heavenly Father to David that there would never lack a man to sit on the throne of Judah. That very much fit the needs of Hezekiah as far as the subject of this. You see, he didn't have a son. And he's reminding God, even in verse 1, he says of Psalm 132, "Lord, remember David." And he's saying, remember the promises that you made to David that there would never lack for a man to sit on the throne of Judah. So with that introduction, we'll finish this group of psalms known as the Song of the Degrees today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Psalm 132, verse 7, and it reads, "We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool." The footstool here put for the Ark of the Covenant. Some people call it the Ark of the Testimony. It has other names as well, as we'll see here in a moment. But here David saying, I won't rest until we have a tabernacle for the house of God, and we will place the Ark of the Covenant in it and worship there. Verse 8, "Arise, O Lord." This is language similar to what we would hear from the Lord's servant Moses in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, when each time Israel struck out, breaking camp and making their way initially toward the promised land, Moses would say, "Arise, O Lord, and scatter the enemies of Israel." And then the next verse, when they would come back in, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, or to thy abode, which the Ark of the Covenant was his abode as he walked with men. Thou and the Ark of thy strength. And here another name for the Ark of the Covenant, here and only in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, where we had the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon used the same phrase, "the Ark of thy strength." Verse 9, "Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. And here a prayer for the priests and the saints. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. This means that let their conduct be worthy of the Lord. And anyone who serves the Lord as a man or a woman of cloth should pray that same thing, that their conduct would be worthy of the Lord. If you claim to be a man or a woman of the cloth, judgment begins with you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 will document that. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. That means those who profess to be men and women of the cloth. So I hope your conduct is worthy of the Lord. And I don't mean to put anybody on a guilt trip. We all fall short. We mess up. That's what repentance is for. But if you are a man or a woman of the cloth, you are going to be held to a higher accountability than the lay people. Verse 10, for thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. And here the prayer going even as far as to Messiah, the anointed. And after all, in the Greek language, the name Christos in the Greek language, which from which comes our English word Christ, means the anointed one. And that was a promise that we all should be happy about, that God made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, where God told David, I will establish thy throne forever. And of course, that promise is the promise that Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forever will he sit on that throne. That's a promise that we all should be very thankful for, because it's in that promise that we all find eternal life if we do things God's way. Verse 11, the Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. And in verse 2, we had David swearing to the Lord. Now in verse 11, we have the Lord swearing to David. He will not turn from it. He's not going to change his mind about the promise. It was a covenant of salt, which means it's irrevocable. It cannot be turned back. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne, this meaning his descendants, the bloodline, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, passed down even to Messiah. And here, remembering God's promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And remember, again, this fits Hezekiah's need perfectly, because at this point in time, Hezekiah does not have a child. He doesn't have a son to be the heir to the throne. And God sent Isaiah the prophet to him and told him, Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're going to die. And that's when Hezekiah wept before the Lord sorely, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. 3 years into that 15 years, Manasseh, Hezekiah's son and heir to the throne, was born. Verse 12, if, and note we have that little two-letter word which means so much, a condition, if thy children, referring to David's children, will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. And many might say, well, that God didn't keep that promise, that Zedekiah was the last man king of Judah. But they would be wrong. You see, that they're not familiar, if that's the case, with the history that Jeremiah took the three daughters, those three tender twigs, as they're referred to even in the King James Version Bible. And he first took them to Egypt, but then he took them on to the British Isles. And you know what? You know who sits on the throne, the royalty of England even at this time? We're talking about the descendants of Zedekiah. the seed line lives on. And after all, look at this verse. If thy children will keep my covenant. You know what the first order of business for a monarch of the British Isles of England is? Protector or keeper of the faith. And indeed, we see that coming through from the house of Judah. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. David did not choose Zion to be God's habitation. The nation of Israel did not choose Zion to be the habitation of God. God chose Zion. It's his favorite place in the entire universe. And it is, beloved, where his kingdom will be established forever and ever in the eternity. Verse 14. This is my rest forever. We're talking eternity. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. Though Jerusalem suffered an unclean birth, meaning that it was founded initially by the Jebusites, who after all were a heathen Canaanitish nation. But God passed by and he saw Jerusalem and he fell in love with her. And as it reads in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, he spread his skirt over her. That means he married this area. Again, his favorite place. He could have chosen, he's the creator of the entire universe. He could have chosen any location in the universe to be his habitation forever in the kingdom of God. He chose Zion, his favorite place in the universe, no doubt. Verse 15, I will abundantly bless her provision. And this meaning that he will bless Zion and her provision. You can think of as supplies such as food that's necessary, oil, etc., water. I will satisfy her poor or her needy with bread. And on a spiritual level, he gave us the bread of life. Born in that town named Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. But from that came the bread of life. Of course, that referring to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 16. I will also clothe her priest with salvation. And note in the earlier verse, verse 9, let the priest be clothed with righteousness. Here, God is going to clothe the priest with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And this word salvation, check it out, is yeshah. And it means liberty. It can't even be translated prosperity. So the Lord's saying, I'm going to clothe the priest. And take this, even if you will, to a future point in time. We're talking in the millennial temple where we have the priests who are called the Zadok in Ezekiel chapter 44. Those are the ones who did not worship the Antichrist. And they partook of the first resurrection of Revelation chapter 20 and reign with Christ 1,000 years throughout the millennium. But they're clothed with salvation, liberty, and prosperity. And when we think of prosperity, I encourage you not to automatically click into world, the ways of the world. When we think of prosperity in the ways of the world, things that come to our mind are wealth, silver, gold, precious stones, etc. But as Christ would tell the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, he said, you know, I know your poverty, but you are rich. And that's the prosperity that these priests will be clothed in, is the richness of truth, the richness of the knowledge of God's Word, which is what Christ was pointing out to the church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 12. You're rich because God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear. Verse 17. There will I make the horn, this being symbolic of power always. Here will I make the power of David to bud. In other words, to bring forth a son, an heir to the throne. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. And this looking forward to a son of David. He wasn't his direct son, but again, umbilical cord to umbilical cord came Messiah, the light of the world. Not only a lamp, but the light of the world. Verse 18, his enemies, this being the enemies of the anointed one, Jesus Christ, will I clothe. Now we're going to have a contrast. You see, the priest and the saints are clothed in salvation, but on the other hand, the enemies of Jesus Christ will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. That will be the time when he returns at the second advent, and there will only be one crown at that time in the world, only one crown needed, and that being for Jesus Christ as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Psalm 133 we come to is a song of the degrees of or by David. It's the second in the fifth group of Psalms, and therefore the subject we're going to see will be trust, but also merged into that we're going to see blessing in the house of the Lord. Let's go with Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, and if you have a companion Bible, make a note that Bullinger makes an interesting point here, that usually when we see the word behold, the statement or phrase that follows is spoken by the Holy Spirit. Whereas if we hear yea, then the following phrase is usually of our Heavenly Father. And if we see the word verily, most often in the New Testament, would be the phrase of the Son. Interesting to note. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, Hezekiah found this Psalm of David exactly suited to what he needed at the time for his purpose. David wrote this in a similar situation. David wrote this psalm as he returned to Jerusalem from exile at the time of Absalom's rebellion. You may recall David and a few hundred of his closest, most loyal supporters fled Jerusalem when Absalom rebelled against him and basically usurped the throne. But David went onto the east side of Jordan to avoid a bloody civil war in Jerusalem. And as he returned to Jerusalem, he was pointing out how wonderful it is for the people to be united. And in fact, in 2 Chronicles 30:12, it states, "Let the hand of God," the hand of God was to give them one heart. The similar situation that Hezekiah would find himself in would be the greatest Passover since the time of Solomon, when they reopened the temple. And Hezekiah went so far as to invite the people of the 10 tribes of the north, which had already split from Judah, you see. But he invited them, unity is the theme here, to come and celebrate the Passover with the people of Judah as well. Verse 2, it is like, and this being the unity of the people, it is like the precious ointment upon the head, we're talking about anointing oil, that round down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, to the opening of his robe, in other words. And what this is talking about, if you're not familiar, in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 12, Aaron was consecrated as the high priest. And, of course, part of that consecration process was Moses anointing him with the oil. But, you know, unity being our subject here, God hates for nations to be divided. Civil war, for example. That's apparent in that when Israel was moving toward the promised land, they wanted to cross the land of the Ammonites and the Edomites. And they wouldn't let them. And Moses said, well, we're going to go and make war against them. And God said, no, they're your same flesh and blood. They were descendants of Adamic peoples. And so God forbade Israel at first from attacking and making war against their brother. So God hates civil war, but he also hates those who cause discord. That can be documented easily in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. It states there that there are six things that God hates. Yea, the seventh is an abomination to him. The seventh is those who sow discord among the brethren. That's the opposite of unity among the brethren. Verse 3. As, or it is like, the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That blessing, he commanded eternal life to those who would do things his way. Now what this is talking about, Hermon, is reference to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north, that Hezekiah invited to participate in one of the greatest Passovers of all times. And what the Psalm of David is saying is, let the unity of the nation of Israel be as the dew that falls on Hermon, the 10 northern tribes, is identical to the dew that falls upon the mountains of Zion, Judah, in other words. In other words, the same dew that falls on the northern tribes falls on the southern tribes. So let that dew unite us as one nation, as one people. And Israel will be rejoined, as we learn in prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 37. Psalm 134, the 15th and final psalm of the Song of the Degrees. It's the third in the fifth group, so we'll see that our theme is deliverance, blessing, and peace in Zion, and also merged in with this blessing from the house of the Lord. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, again, the phrase of the Holy Spirit most likely follows. Bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. And this in reference to those of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11, and 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 16, which addresses the exact standing place of the servants of God, standing ready to serve, ready to worship. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And this means that to show love and adoration to him. And we sign off on our program here quite often that if you will bless God, he will bless you. And people often say, you know, well, how can I bless God? What in the world or in the universe could I do that would be a blessing to God? You could show him your love and your adoration. That's what he wants from you. He doesn't want burnt offerings, as we learn in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He wants your mercy, which should be translated, he wants your love and you to have knowledge of his word more than burnt offerings. Verse 3, The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion, out of the house of God. In other words, there we see that blessing from the house of the Lord. This language, the Lord that made heaven and earth, was commonly used by Hezekiah. And when Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent that letter to Hezekiah saying that the people of Jerusalem should surrender or else they were going to be defeated. And Hezekiah took that letter in and laid it out before the Lord and said, address God, the creator of heaven and earth. Psalm, so there we have the Song of Degrees, 15 of them, 15 the number of years added to Hezekiah's life. 10 degrees was the number of steps that the sundial of Ahaz went backwards. In other words, God turned time and made it go backwards 10 degrees, that being the number of those psalms, the Song of Degrees that Hezekiah wrote. And then we had 4 by David, 1 by Solomon. Psalm 135 and 136 are joined together in that their subjects are quite common. If you have a companion Bible, you might make a note of the breakdown of Psalm 135. The structure is the word I was looking for, as well as the structure for 136. Following the structure for 136, you'll find Bullinger making a point of how closely Psalm 135 and 136 are joined together. The subject of both will be praise, and I think, as Bullinger does, that most likely our author, although he chose to remain anonymous, he or she chose to remain anonymous, I think we'll see Hezekiah's thumbprint all over this. Let's go with Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. In the Hebrew manuscripts, this is hallelujah. Praise ye the name of the Lord, twice for emphasis. Praise him 3 times for extreme emphasis, O ye servants of the Lord. Verse 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. And in the courts, as many of you know, in the temple, you would have an inner court where offerings are made and the outer court. And of course, you would see the priests, the Levites, as well as those who were making offerings in these particular courts. But again, we see ye that stand in the house. In other words, standing ready and attentive to serve the Lord in whatever capacity is our source or our commission. Verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Probably better, his name is delightful, and I hope you take delight in his name. I hope you know his sacred name. Of course, his sacred name locked in acrostics in the book of Esther 5 times, and also here in the Psalms. His name is Yahweh. It is delightful. Verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And whenever you see Jacob, that's always indicative that we're talking about the 12 tribes, the 12 sons, which were the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. This peculiar treasure, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, the Lord told Moses, if you, referring to the nation of Israel, will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar people unto me of all peoples of the world. And that peculiar means a highly valued possession. And verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. the word, the second word, Lord, in this verse is Adonim in the Hebrew. And it's never utilized of man, but only of Yahweh as the owner, the Lord, in other words, as the owner of all. The final word in that verse, gods, with a small g, in the Hebrew language is Elohim. Elohim, as most of you know, can be utilized of our Heavenly Father as the creator of all, but Elohim, in that case, there was Elohim, our Heavenly Father, it would be God with a capital G. Here, Elohim is of earthly rulers who are commissioned with being representative of God, such as priests, princes of the people. Also, you could throw judges into that category. Verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. Again, common language of Hezekiah, the Lord of heaven and earth. Whatever it pleased him to do, he did in heaven and earth. And you know, he is worthy of our praise, and that's the subject of Psalm 135 and 136, is praise for our Heavenly Father. It is a pleasure to praise Him. Verse 7, He causeth, referring to our Father, the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. This word vapors is nasi, and it can be an exalted one, such as a king. It can also be a rising mist. But he's caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind, the ruach in the Hebrew language, out of his treasury, the fullness of his divine power, which includes nature itself. And whenever I think about God giving rain, I know you're probably like I am. You can't help but your mind to race to Deuteronomy chapter 11, where we learn about the former and the latter rain. And God gives the former and the latter rain. You know, His servants, we like to plant seeds of His truth. But without that former rain that He gives, that plant would never germinate and sprout forth into a plant. And then without the latter rain that also comes from our Heavenly Father, that plant could not mature to where it could produce fruit on its own. So God sends that rain, and don't forget to thank Him when you receive that rain. And I'm speaking spiritually, of course. It applies both on a horticulture or agricultural sense, but think spiritual in that regard when the former rain allowing the seeds of truth that we plant in our brothers and sisters to sprout forth and then to grow and into a plant that is capable of producing fruit on its own. We'll come back and conclude this psalm concerning praise for our Heavenly Father. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-6465. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to ask to be answered on the air possibly, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive format, throwing out negative about others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that is unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone. You don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to make time each day to talk to Him. It makes His day to hear from you. You're His child. And do you know why He created you? You can read about it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. He created all things for His pleasure. That includes you. And He loves you. He may or may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. So go to your Father in prayer. Tell Him that you love Him and thank Him. Don't ever forget to thank Him for the many blessings that He bestows upon you. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. Illnesses, problem marriages, Father. Addictions to drugs, alcohol. You know their needs. If it is Your will, a special blessing on each of these. And we lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. We ask You to watch over, guide, direct, protect, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions. First up today, we have Paul in Wisconsin. And Paul asks, what is the difference between a dream and a vision? It's a good question. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, one of the first instances where we hear of a vision, God appeared to Abram before He changed His name to Abraham in a vision. In other words, Abram was sleeping. And a vision, if we're going to qualify it as a divine vision, is God communicating with an individual. And many times He chose to communicate to people in their sleep. Samuel comes to mind. Solomon comes to mind. Many times He appeared to those He wanted to communicate in the form of a vision. A dream, you're asking the difference between a dream and a vision. A dream most often is not divinely inspired. We have what we call sour pickle dreams, and those are brought on by something that we might should not have eaten, such as a sour pickle. But if you are ever confused by a dream or a vision, I can assure you that it is not of your Heavenly Father, because God is not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. Looks like Daryl in Tennessee. Regarding heaven, I understand there will be an eternity spent on a rejuvenated new earth, and that in the third earth age. But I also heard you refer to going to heaven. To me, those are not equivalent. Just wondering what you think about that. Well, heaven is wherever God is. And at this point in time, He's not on earth. He's in heaven. And again, we call it heaven because that's where God is. But His throne will come to earth, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that's where we learn that the earth will be rejuvenated at that point in time. He's going to turn the earth back just like it was when He created it. Perfect, in other words. And, of course, when His kingdom is here on earth, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, as we can document easily in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. So from the time Jesus Christ arrives at the second advent, there is no more human flesh. We will all be in spiritual bodies in the eternity. You see, flesh bodies don't hold up very well for periods of time, especially if you're talking about an eternity. Flesh gets old, it gets sick, it dies. There will be no more death in the eternity. Jerry in New Mexico, I would like to ask a question. Who are God's elect? How do I know if I am one of his elect? Thanks for being there every morning and starting my day off right, and starting your day off with your Heavenly Father's letter to you, the Bible, is a great way to start every day. It helps us put things in the right perspective. It helps us prioritize what's really important in life. And Jerry, to know God's overall plan, especially that the Antichrist is here before Jesus Christ returns, as we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, two things have to happen before Jesus Christ returns. One, the great falling away, the apostasy, must occur. The second thing is that man of sin, the son of perdition, that means the one who's going to perish, must be revealed. That is the Antichrist. Those two things must happen before Jesus returns. If you are one of God's election, you have a destiny, and that destiny is to witness against the Antichrist and for the true Christ. And again, nothing special about God's election. What they did, they earned in the first earth age by standing against Satan and those who supported him in the first earth age at the Catabole, Satan's rebellion. Doris from Kentucky, thank you for your, and God bless you as well. Will some of the remnant be here at the last days, or just the elect? I love you all for teaching God's word, and we love you as well, Doris. It would be difficult to differentiate, I think, between the remnant and God's elect. God promised that there would always be a remnant to bring the truth forward from generation to generation. And I know what you're saying, that to be elect, it's required that you be here in the flesh when Antichrist is here on earth. And to say that there would be no remnant here at that point, I don't know. But I would think that there would be some remnant here. But again, from years, let's say 100 years ago, God had some remnant here on earth. Most likely all of those have passed on. They're asleep in Christ at this point in time. So it's not possible that they will be elect, because again, you have to be here in the flesh when Antichrist appears to witness against him to be part of that group that we call elect. Kathleen in Louisiana, and thank you for your kind comments. When we die, does our spirit, our soul, remain with our earthly body until judgment, or is our spirit instantly with God in heaven on one side of the gulf or the other? And she's referring to Luke chapter 16 there. May I have a scripture, please, because I want to be able to tell others this is what God's word says. Thank you, and love in Jesus, and we love you in Christ as well. When we die, as it's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, you have two figures of speech, two Hebraisms there. When the silver cord parts, which means when we die, or when the clay pot breaks, which means when we die, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth, and the spirit returns to our Heavenly Father from whence it came. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the teachings of Paul in the New Testament, to be absent from this flesh body is to be present with the Lord. And this is from Eric, Sarah, and Hannah of Ohio. Hi, we love studying God's word with you every day. We keep all the chapel in our prayers. We have a question pertaining to the health food laws. Is it not allowed to cook clean meats with the bone in the meat? If not, please provide the scripture. Thank you very much, and God bless you all, and thank you for being with us, and God bless you as well. I don't know of any scripture that prohibits cooking clean meats. Let me clarify that and make sure you understand I'm talking about clean meats. I don't know of any prohibition in God's word about cooking clean meats with the bone in. In fact, a bone-in ribeye, in my opinion, is a delicacy. Dale in Alabama, the other day you were talking about the fallen angels not being born of woman. If we were born of woman, does that mean that we did not follow Satan in the first earth age? Please clarify this for me. Well, you're confusing the fallen angels with the third of God's children who followed Satan in the first earth age. And, you know, there are only like 7,000 fallen angels, but there are literally millions of those who followed Satan in the first earth age, and that at the catabole, his rebellion. So if to be born in the flesh, you're not a fallen angel, but that does not mean if you were born in the flesh that you're not one of those third who followed Satan in the first earth age. In fact, how much more appropriate that those who followed Satan in the first earth age be in the flesh here in the second earth age when Satan returns in his role as Antichrist. They have another opportunity. Will they choose to follow Satan again? Some will, it's written. Marie in Florida. I don't understand how these prophets know that God is talking to them, telling them to go to war and kill someone. The devil can worm his way into your mind. How does one know if it's God's talking to them? I get things in my head. How does one know, they are hearing from God? And again, I'll point out that at any time that you think that you had a communication from God, but you're confused, that communication was not of your Heavenly Father. He's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. And Marie, anyone today who claims to be a prophet of God, I would be very leery of that person. Most likely, they are a false prophet. Leanne in India, this says, I'm wondering if it's India or Indiana. What is the unforgivable sin? The unforgivable sin you can read about in Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, and other places as well. But it's not possible that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin at this point in time. You see, the unforgivable sin is when God's election are delivered up, and they're not to premeditate or give any thought to what they're to say, because in that very hour it will be given them, and the Holy Spirit will speak through them. And it has to be the Holy Spirit, or it wouldn't be in that cloven tongue that everyone, no matter what language they speak, can understand what the elect are saying. But for one of God's elect to refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them at that point in time is unforgivable. And I think anyone, any of God's election will commit that sin? No, I do not. I think they know God's word well enough to know what the plan of the day is, and they will do their part to carry out God's plan. Anita in Virginia, is it a sin to stand outside a business and ask for donations to help people? And no, I don't think of that as a sin. There are a lot of good organizations that gather funds to help the less fortunate, and I think that's something that's compassionate for us to do. I wouldn't allow someone who does that to intimidate you into giving funds, that you have to give funds, but if you feel like it and you've got a little extra to help out those who are less fortunate, I know God smiles upon that. Joe in Mississippi, would our spirit body be capable of sinning in heaven? Currently, and in the past up to this point in time, I would say the answer to that is yes. To sin is to transgress against God's law. I know of no place in the Bible that we know what law is given, but we do know that the Word of God is the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same tomorrow. And I do know that Satan transgressed against law, God's law, with getting off on his ego trip. He's already sentenced to die. And the fallen angels, they transgressed God's plan by refusing to be born of woman and coming to earth, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6, and saw the daughters of Adam and went into them and had children who were Geber in the Hebrew. They were giants. Satan and the fallen angels are doomed to the lake of fire. When we get, I started this by qualifying currently and in the past. I think when we get to the point in time that the lake of fire has been and is gone, in other words, we're in the eternity of Revelation chapter 21, we learn there that there will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow or tears or death. And I believe at that point in time that there will be no more sinning or transgressing against God's law. No one is going to offend anyone else with anything that they do. Justina in Georgia. How does one get the Holy Spirit? How do you hear from God? And, you know, in John chapter 14, Jesus was preparing the disciples for the time that he would no longer be with them. And he told them, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And in verse 14, I believe it is, of John 14, he says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to pray to the Father that he leave you or send you a comforter. And that comforter is the Holy Spirit. And if you believe on Jesus Christ and he's in your heart, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is there as well. And you say, how can one be sure that God is speaking? I think we covered that earlier. In one of your teachings, you said that Satan will come to save the people before the coming of Christ. Satan is not capable of saving anyone. He's going to cause a lot of people to lose their salvation, I'm afraid, but he's the fake. He's coming pretending that he can save, all right, but he's a fake. Where is Satan now? Is he already in the world? No, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses, we learn that Satan and his angels war against Michael, the archangel, and his angels. Michael and his angels prevail. Satan and his angels are booted out onto earth. That is when the Antichrist will be here. That's future. Richard in Georgia, my age is 13. Where is Satan now? Is he in the world? Well, we just answered that question for you as well, Richard, and we're glad you're studying God's Word. George in Pennsylvania, where in the Bible does it say, I will send you strong delusion? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And there it states, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. He's not going to get in the way of those who don't understand that the Antichrist comes first. If they want to be fooled by Satan's lies, go ahead and be fooled. He's not going to stop it. Sherry in Tennessee, was there a manna machine in the Ark of the Covenant? No, there was not a manna machine in the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the manna that God gave to the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness fell every night during the night from heaven. Now, in the Ark of the Covenant, we have three things listed in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. The tablets, the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. Again, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal because you enjoy studying your father's letter to you in depth. You know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you studying and seeking knowledge of him through that letter. It makes his day. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There is one thing that's most important, and it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.